Well, do keep your Bibles open, and why don't we pray together? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we have this opportunity to gather this evening, to sing praises to you, to confess our sins to you, to hear your word read, and to hear your word taught. Father, please would you be with us this evening. Please be at work among us. Help us to understand your word better, and to live for you more and more each day. Amen. Now, it's always a good idea in life to have examples of godly living to look up to and imitate. In fact, it's something that Paul encourages the Philippians to do in Philippians chapter 3. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, follow my, Paul's, example. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live just as we do. Keep your eyes on those who live godly lives like Paul. And maybe that's something we do when we pick up a biography on Book Sunday or one over the summer holidays. And maybe it's the sacrificial missionaries of the past like David Brainard or Isabel Kuhn, those guys we looked at on the Lent course. Maybe it's great thinkers or leaders or reformers used mightily by God in the past, John Calvin, Martin Luther. Maybe simply it's older brothers and sisters here in the UK or at All Saints who live godly lives and we look up to them. Whoever it is, having examples of godly living can be really helpful. But the idea of having examples to imitate or models to follow isn't simply a personal thing. It can be a corporate thing as well. Which church should we, as All Saints Crowborough, be looking to imitate? Who provides us with a model for life and mission? Well, as we jump back into Acts, after a considerable break, we jump back in at a hinge point in the book. Up until this point, the narrative has been focused primarily upon the city of Jerusalem and the person of the Apostle Peter. But now, at this hinge point, the focus switches to Antioch, who send out the Apostle Paul. It's a hinge point. And actually, Antioch acts as a model church, a template for all those churches who would come after to follow. And in this evening's narrative, we see three movements or stages in the life of the church in Antioch. And wonderfully, it ties in really well with our newly launched house vision. So all our points are going to be taken from the house vision. I'm hoping that it will spur us on towards servant-hearted Christian living. Here's the first point. Announcing the good news of Jesus. Look down at verses 19 to 21 with me. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. See, after the persecutions that the Christians faced after Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, the believers are scattered to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. That's modern day Lebanon, Cyprus, and Syria. And as they go, they're spreading the word of God. They're sharing the good news about Jesus, but only with Jews living in those cities. The gospel is restricted to people like them. It might be moving geographically, but it hasn't crossed cultural barriers. That is, until some unnamed converts from Cyprus and Cyrene arrive in Antioch and start talking to the Greek-speaking Gentiles in that city, telling them the good news about the Lord. They burst through a cultural barrier. These unnamed brothers are the first to begin talking to the non-Jews in that city. And notice the importance of speaking. The men from Cyprus went and spoke. They didn't simply live godly public lives, as important as that is. They didn't simply show Christ's love through their actions, and that can be significant evangelistically. But they spoke. They shared the gospel with words. The Gentiles in that city heard the good news because someone spoke to them. And what's the fruit? We're going to ask that question three times in this sermon. What's the fruit of their boldness? Well, many people believed and turned to Jesus. Many Gentiles, non-Jews, were added to their number. It is extraordinary news. So extraordinary, in fact, that new wind of it gets to the Jerusalem church and they seek out confirmation by sending Barnabas. I look down at verses 22 to 24. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Barnabas arrives in Antioch and he looks at the Gentile believers, and Acts 11 says he saw what the grace of God had done. As he looks at these Gentiles who have heard the gospel and responded with belief and trust, he is amazed. He sees examples of God's grace. He sees walking, talking monuments of God's mercy. And he's glad. He was glad to see this outpouring of God's grace. And so he encourages them. And as he encourages them, even more people are brought to the Lord. The model church of Antioch. The good news is proclaimed, and God in his grace brings people to faith and trust in his Son. Second thing we see is in them instructing each other with God's word. Look down at verses 25 to 30. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Having seen God's grace on display and having encouraged the new believers in their faith, Barnabas leaves. He heads off to Tarsus in Turkey, west of Antioch, to find Paul and bring him back to Antioch. He seeks out a partner in gospel ministry, someone he can take under his wing. Remember, later in the book of Acts, it becomes Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus. But here it's Barnabas and Paul. For a whole year, they meet with and teach great numbers of people. And there's no mistaking the language there. Great numbers came to the Lord, and now great numbers are being met with and taught and discipled by Barnabas and Saul. And what's the fruit? What's the fruit of them being instructed with God's word? Well, I think there's two things. Firstly, they live for Christ. Look again at verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, on the face of it, that seems like an interesting aside, and maybe a little historical marker that reminds you that Acts is a well-researched history book and not simply a work of fiction. But actually, I think it's so much more than that. It seems like a silly question, but have you ever stopped and wondered why we're called Christians and not Jesusians? I mean, we follow Jesus, and we love Jesus, we worship Jesus, so why not Jesusians? Well, I think there's two reasons. Firstly, Jesus was a fairly common name. So identifying yourself as a follower of Jesus wasn't necessarily the clearest thing you could do. Certainly not that clear to outsiders, because the natural next question is, which Jesus? Jesus who? It's a bit like if you described yourself as a follower of Dave, or an, I can't work out how to say this, an Adamian today. People would ask, Dave who? Adam who? Jesus who? But secondly, and I think more importantly, by using the word Christ, we're saying something about who Jesus is and what following him looks like. He's the Christ. He's the promised king. He's the rescuing king. He's the one whose throne is going to be established forever. And so we follow him as our king. We trust him as our rescuer. We follow him and take comfort from the fact that his reign will never end, and he's promised to never leave or forsake us. There is a theological weight to the word Christian. And the believers at Antioch were given this identification because of their commitment to King Jesus. But secondly, they live as part of God's family. Agabus and co. arrive and predict a coming famine. The disciples in Judea were facing a hard time as it is, what with the persecution which scattered them earlier in the book of Acts. And so the Christians in Antioch provide help. It's extraordinary, really. These new believers are supporting those Christians in Judea who they have never met. Why? Well, notice that this is the first time in this passage that the phrase brothers and sisters is used. So far, Christians have been called people, disciples, Christians, but now it's brothers and sisters. Family love and generosity amongst Christians was not dependent upon geographic proximity. There is a moral proximity we share with other believers, because we're family, all part of the household of God. It's a model church of Antioch. As they're taught and instructed with God's word, they live for Christ as a family. And then thirdly, supporting world mission is our thing, but they send out missionaries. They look down at flip over to chapter 13 and look down at verses 1 to 3. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, there's a little jump in time as we get to chapter 13, and the church in Antioch are blessed with prophets and teachers. It's not that dissimilar to us, really, or at least us in 6 weeks when those other members of staff finally come. We'll be blessed with plenty of preachers and pastors. You can imagine them, can't you? A planning, growing church, a ministry staff of 5 preachers settling down for the long haul. It would be about now they'd be drawing up house visions and 5-year plans. But in verse 2, they are prompted by the Holy Spirit to send out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. They fast, pray, and send out the 2 men who had been discipling them for the last year. It's actually an incredible sacrifice for a church to make. But their willingness to send out 2 of their best for the sake of people in neighboring countries hearing the good news, it's quite a challenge. Sending people off to do ministry, whether it's in this country as people head off for ordination or church leadership or youth ministry or whatever it is, or overseas in some capacity, it leaves a hole in our church family and in our rotas. Sending people out is costly, but is it worth it? So we'll ask the question again, what's the fruit? What's the fruit of the church in Antioch sending out Paul and Barnabas? Well, the rest of the book of Acts is about the Lord using Paul and his colleagues and his mission to reach people and plant churches in places like Poseidon, Antioch, Philippi, Corinth, Thessalonica, Athens, Ephesus, just to name a few, along with believers, pastors, teachers, evangelists, deacons, and elders in all those places. One church took a hit and decreased from 5 to 3 pastors. And as a result, multiple churches were planted. Here it is. One church took a hit, and this was the result. And alongside that, multiple leaders were raised up by, or supported by, or equipped by Paul. Just a quick skim through the New Testament, you get a whole list of names: Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, Priscilla, Aquila, Urbanus, Herodian, Tychicus, Aristarchus, Philemon, Archippus, just to name a few. Utterly worth it. The model church of Antioch, sending out missionaries sacrificially, and people are reached and churches are planted. Now these 3 points, they all feature in our house vision. But there is potentially a vast difference between vision and action, between what we say our priorities are and what we live as if our priorities are. So this evening, off the back of our Vision Sunday a few weeks ago and off the back of World Mission Sunday last week, it would be well worth taking time to think about how we might get involved over the coming months in the life and ministry of All Saints. I've got a little list, but before I go through it, no doubt that many of you are actively involved in loads of different things here. And so can I just say, I am incredibly grateful to be a part of a church where people serve. And I'd want you to hear this list as a call to keep on going. But here we go. Will you take opportunities to talk to friends about Jesus? Will you be bold in inviting neighbours to Christianity Explored courses or Passion for Life events? As Nick Ashton arrives in 6 weeks or so and takes on oversight of our evangelism, he'll inevitably have ideas and plans going forward. Get involved. Are you part of a home group? A place where you'll be discipled, where you'll be instructed with God's word? Would Tuesday Bible School be a blessing to you and help you understand God's word better? If living as a family means caring for one another, could you start having people over for Sunday lunch on a regular basis? Could you offer to pray for that brother and sister you know who's struggling? Will you pray regularly for our mission partners as they serve in different ways in different countries around the world. But remember, our question all the way through has been, what's the fruit? Because the truth is that just thinking about the action doesn't motivate us. Thinking about the fruit does. Focus on the fruit. There's a reason Luke doesn't just record the actions of believers in Antioch, but the fruit of those actions. If we model our church life on Antioch, then just think about the potential fruit. Many in Crowborough coming to believe in and turn to the Lord Jesus.